Here this morning as we celebrate Christmas. I know some people probably already are doing stuff on the weekends with their families. And just wanted to wish you a Merry Christmas and invite you back tomorrow night at 5 o'clock if you're able to worship with us on Christmas Eve. Service won't be longer than an hour. We won't keep you, and I'm not going to preach very long, but it'd just be great to worship with you. As we celebrate Christmas. Did want to remind you after viewing the video that we are taking up the Lottie Moon offering for international missions through the month of December. There's some envelopes on the table in the foyer. And if you'd like to give, we encourage you to give. And reminds us that we're part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and to places like at the end of the road in Tanzania. It's great to hear how we can be part of that. Also, you know, reminds us that God has a right to call us out any time in our lives and say, I want you to go, even as he called out this man that was a NASA flight surgeon and put a call on his life that he might follow him and to the ends of the earth. You can't do anything better than that than to follow Jesus wherever he leads. I can guarantee you that. We're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter in Matthew chapter 2. The title of the message today is Come, Let Us Adore Him. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and they have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Thus was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Egypt, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child that is... Excuse me. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Oftentimes, if you live in a community, you take for granted its advantages and its beauty. There might be things to do in your community that people drive thousands of miles to see that you've never seen. Things that are close to us, we often don't appreciate like we should. We don't appreciate it if we live near places of natural beauty, wonderful place of recreation, historically significant places, or places that have many advantages, like we have in Madison. We have a lot of advantages living in Madison. So we take things close to us for granted. Oftentimes we take people who are close to us for granted. If family live near us, we often don't take advantage of that time by spending time with them. We take for granted sometimes the people closest to us, their presence, their willingness to help. I have to admit, when Carla and I were younger and our kids were little, I was a little bit jealous of my sisters who lived in Lawton. And because they could go out almost every Friday night or Saturday night of the week, and my parents would babysit for them. We just didn't have that kind of thing because we lived far away from family. And I often think they took them a little for granted, but anyway. We take things for granted that are close to us, that are part of our lives. We take for granted our freedoms and advantages that we possess that maybe others don't possess. Things that are close to us, we tend to take for granted. When Jesus was born, many of those nearest to him, friends and family and relatives and fellow countrymen where he was born, were indifferent and sometimes even hostile to his birth. However, those from far away, these wise men we read about this morning, these magi, realized the significance of Jesus' birth, and they came from hundreds of miles and at a great expense to find the King of the Jews and to worship Jesus. You know, if we're not careful, we can react to Jesus in the same way. If we grew up knowing about Jesus, being raised in church, going to Sunday school, and other events of the church, learning about the events of Jesus' life, learning what he did for us, his death, his resurrection, oftentimes we can take that for granted. We can become indifferent to the wonderful truths of the gospel of Jesus. But then we see those who seemingly knew nothing about him, and somehow they catch a glimpse of who Jesus is, and they excitedly come to love and to worship him. Now the passage that we read in Matthew today reveals to us there's really only one proper way to see Jesus and all that he's done. And that's this: coming to Jesus, coming to Jesus requires coming to him in humility and worship. Coming to Jesus requires coming to him in humility and worship. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see three ways that people came to Jesus when he was born. First of all, we see this. We see people react to Jesus with hostility and hatred. I must have really messed up that PowerPoint, but anyway. People react to Jesus with humility and hatred. Now the wise men came to Jerusalem, the Magi, and they were seeking to find the one who had been born, who was the King of the Jews. That's why they came. They asked around, and Herod heard that they were asking around about a king, about a newborn king. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled. And the scripture says, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. This Herod we read about in Matthew 2 is the first of the Herods we read about in the New Testament. I think there are three or four. This is the first one. He was known as Herod the Great because he was by far the most successful and powerful of the Herods in the New Testament. He was a great builder. He built the city of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea by the sea. Not Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Maritime. That's the one by the sea. He was the one who built the temple that was yet not complete in Jesus' day, and it was supposedly a beautiful building and a beautiful structure. So he was a great builder, but he was also a bloodthirsty tyrant. He was insanely paranoid of anyone who might be a rival. He killed three of his sons. He killed his favorite wife. I don't know what happened to the others who weren't his favorite, but he killed his favorite wife. He killed many of the leading citizens of Israel. In fact, Herod said when he died, he knew nobody would mourn for him. So he had 70 of the leading citizens of Jerusalem rounded up, and he ordered that when the moment he died, they were to be killed, so there would be crying for him in Jerusalem. That was the kind of bloodthirsty tyrant that Herod was. So when Herod heard that a rival king of the Jews was born, he was troubled. And it says the citizens of Jerusalem were also troubled because they knew that Herod was a bloodthirsty tyrant and he could be cruel and vindictive. They knew that it wasn't good. It wasn't a good thing when Herod got disturbed. Well, the scripture says Herod called the leading religious figures to him, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now notice, I thought that was interesting as you read. Herod asked them where the Christ was to be born. That was the word that basically is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. Herod understood that the one that was born, he was the one maybe the Jews had been looking for. He was the Messiah, the Savior of God, that Israel had been waiting hundreds of years, living in expectation for him to come. So Herod knew exactly kind of who he was going after. Well, the leading religious figures told him the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea in fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet said, out of Bethlehem will come a ruler who will shepherd God's people Israel. So Herod found this out as he gathered the religious leaders, the religious figures, and then he called the wise men in. And he talked to them, and he wanted to know the exact time the star appeared. See, Herod was gathering information. He was gathering information. He hid his true intentions from the wise men. He pretended that he wanted to worship the king, but actually he wanted to know when this baby was born, how old he might be. Herod would let them do the legwork, and they could find the Messiah. Then they were supposed to come back to him, and he would move in to destroy the rival king. That was Herod's plan. However, if you think you're going to thwart the plan of Almighty God, you are deluded. You are deluded. If you think you can stop the purposes of God for the world, you deceive yourself. No one can oppose God and succeed. No one will thwart his purposes or his will. Now, the wise men were originally fooled by Herod. Herod ultimately, though, was the one who was tricked. And one commentator says, and it translates 13, when he saw that he'd been tricked. One commentator translates this, he saw that he'd been made a fool of. Because if you think you're going to make a fool of God, he's the one that's going to make a fool of you. When the wise men found Jesus, God warned them in a dream, don't return to Herod. Don't return to Herod. And Herod, when he realized they didn't come back, and it was probably only just a day or two, you know, it was probably a very short period of time. When he realized they didn't come back, after he'd waited, he decided, okay, my first plan didn't work, I'll go to plan B. If I can't find the specific rival to me as the king, I'll just kill every baby boy born who was 2 years old and under. And so probably any child that was less, any boy that was less than 3 years old, Herod sent death squads basically in and killed every baby born under 3 years of age. Herod was just this type of man who would do such a thing. There have been those who say there's no historical record of this, but the truth is Bethlehem was not that big a place. Herod did many other cruel things that were recorded. And there might have been only, some said 20, some have said less than 10 babies, because the population of Bethlehem may have been just about 300. And so Herod ordered the murder of these children, but did that thwart the plan of God? No, it did not. It did not thwart the plan of God, because God warned Joseph in a dream, probably on the very night that he was visited by the wise men. He warned him in his dream to get up, because Herod was going to seek to kill, to destroy the child. And so Joseph, in the middle of the night, he got up. Maybe the same night after the wise men had left, he'd gone to sleep. God warned him in a dream. Maybe the same night that he got up, Joseph fled with Jesus and Mary for Egypt, and Jesus was protected, because you're not going to thwart the plan of God. Herod reacted with hatred and hostility. And I want to tell you, we don't want to think about this, but Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you also. There are still those who react with hatred and hostility to Jesus. In many places in the world, to seek to share Jesus is a crime. And people don't want to hear about it. And people don't think you should move from one religion to another religion. And the truth is, Christians have an obligation to share Jesus, because He is the way and the truth and the life. And so there is open hostility to Jesus. In fact, in our own culture, you know, what we're doing today, most people don't care about, but if you take the gospel to where you work and to where you socialize and to where you go to school, people are going to be opposed to that, because they just want you to keep it to yourself. But you can't keep the good news of Jesus to yourself. You can't keep it. There's hatred and hostility to Jesus. And I think we're seeing kind of an increase in that. I think in our day there's an increased hostility. Now, I'm not, there's always been hostility, but it just seems like it's more stringent, more open than it ever has been before. People react to Jesus with hostility and hatred. But there's another way that people react to Jesus. People react to Jesus with apathy and indifference. People react to Jesus with apathy and indifference. Now Herod called the chief priests and the scribes, the Bible scholars, to himself to find out where the Christ was to be born. He called the people who spent their lives studying Scripture and contemplating the things of God. That's who he called. And these leaders were biblically literate enough to know that the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. They knew the Scripture well enough to know that that's where the birthplace of the Messiah would be. Well, when Herod told this to the wise men, to the Magi, they probably immediately set out for Jerusalem. And it's probably at night, because the Scripture says, when they set out, behold, the star they had seen in the east came to rest over the place where the child was. This star miraculously reappeared, and they set out to find the child. But notice something that did not happen. I want you to notice something that did not happen. The chief priests and the scribes did not set out to find the Messiah. Even though these men had come from hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away, The people that studied and contemplated Scripture and the things of God their whole lives sat there and did nothing. They didn't investigate. Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah, and they'd received word that he might have been born in Bethlehem. Don't you think they would try to find out if this was true? Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 5 miles. 5 measly miles. It's only 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And so you think they'd at least be curious enough to check it out. But they were not. They were not. They went on their way with their ritualistic religious life, their theoretical study of theology, and they would not even take a 5-mile walk to check it out. Now you might think 5 miles is a long ways. It's not that long a ways. If you walk everywhere, every day of your life, 5 miles is not that far. It's not that rigorous a journey. But these religious leaders were indifferent and apathetic. They just didn't care. They didn't want their lives to be interrupted. I say to you, if you only study theology as some kind of philosophical or intellectual exercise that won't really change your life, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your time. You see, the opposite of love is not hate. It is apathy and indifference. To just not care in many ways is worse than open hostility. You see, openly hostile people from time to time have been challenged and come to faith. Hostile people will often try to disprove you, and they will investigate, and they come to faith. Josh McDowell came to faith. The guy who wrote the case for Christ, can't think of his name right now, but... yeah, Lee Strobel. He was an agnostic newspaper reporter, and as he saw God change the life of his wife, and as he began to investigate, he came to faith. So people that are openly hostile sometimes come to faith. But to be nice and apathetic and indifferent is in many ways a worse danger than hostility. You see, Hebrews 2:3 says this: how shall we escape if we neglect? Wow, that's a pretty passive word, isn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This might be a danger to those raised around the truths of God, but they never embrace them. I know friends that I grew up with in my home church, and youth that were in youth groups that I of churches where I pastored, and many of them now are just, forget it. They don't even care. They never embraced it. And they believe all kinds of crazy stuff today. Someone I know as a friend, I just was talking to them this week. They were raised by parents who were serving the Lord as missionaries. Well, these missionaries weren't crazy missionaries. They were good missionaries. And her life was very good. She had a good home life. She saw the difference Jesus made in the life of her parents as they sacrificed greatly to serve the Lord. And she basically told my friend today, she said she basically didn't believe that Jesus who he said he was. She even quoted scripture. I don't really believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, apathy and indifference are oftentimes more dangerous than hostility. But that's the way a lot of people meet Jesus. You know, if you share your gospel and someone gets mad, oftentimes, you know, we feel terrible about that. You know, did I make that person? What did I say? Could I have said something different? You know, I'm here to tell you, the gospel is going to make people mad sometimes. People will stumble over the gospel because the gospel is pretty offensive. You are a sinner and you deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus took that wrath. And you want to say, I deserve the wrath of God? I mean, that's kind of offensive, isn't it? If you never heard it before. And so from time to time, the gospel will make people mad. And many times God is working through your life at those times when you do share the gospel, and it does seem to make people a little bit upset. But I want to tell you, when they just say, oh, that's kind of nice, that's good for you, blah, 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 there's a real danger in apathy and indifference. People react to Jesus with apathy and indifference. There's one other way people react to Jesus, and it's truly the only proper way in which he is to be met. People react to Jesus with praise and worship. Now, who were these wise men? These magi, it's often translated magi in the scripture. We don't exactly know. They were from the east, maybe Persia or Babylon. They were a class of people who originally advised Persian rulers. I think Daniel might have been part of the wise men, the magi class, when he was exiled in Babylon. They studied the movement of the stars. They had a lot of astronomical knowledge, and sometimes they were astrologers who thought the like people today, the false thing that the stars could tell the future. We translate the term wise men, and like I said, sometimes it's translated magi. We get our word magic from them. The term later in the book of Acts is kind of a negative connotation, but it's not so here. It's there's nothing negative in this passage about them. As they studied the stars, a heavenly manifestation appeared to them in the form of a seemingly new star. Now, there have been conjectures from such notables, even as the astronomer Johannes Kepler, that this new star was a kind of a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter. Others say it could have been a comet. And they're trying to give natural explanations. Maybe those things are true, I don't know. But I tend to think it was a supernatural manifestation of God. And the wise men, the Magi, saw this as a revelation from God. Possibly they knew some of the Old Testament scripture, because in Numbers 24:17, the prophet was saying, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Somehow they knew that the king of the Jews had been born, and maybe they knew, even as they set out, that he was more than just the king of the Jews. So they began their journey. Hundreds of miles. Hundreds of miles. It possibly took up to 2 years to complete the journey. Think of the time and sacrifice involved in them coming. After they met with Herod, after this long journey, and when they set out from Jerusalem, and they found out the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, was to be born in Bethlehem, something miraculously happened. The star reappeared. That's one of the reasons I don't believe it was some kind of conjunction or comet. And the star led them to the home of Jesus that Joseph and Mary occupied. Now, this didn't happen on the night that the shepherds came. It's probably many months after that. So, you know, we see the manger scenes and we see the shepherds and we see the wise men. Well, not exactly like that. You know, that's good for Hollywood, but that's not exactly biblically accurate. And probably there were not just three wise men, you know. We get the number three because they gave three gifts. But there may have been, we don't know, there may have been a group, there may have been a whole caravan of wise men, because when they came to Jerusalem, they made pretty much a big splash. So they came after this long journey, and they went to a house where Mary and Joseph were staying. By this time, Jesus was probably a little toddler, because the word that's used is a word not for infant, not for newborn infant, but it's a word that's used that indicates a small child. Now notice the order of what they witnessed. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. Jesus, the child, had first place. And what did they do? They fell down on their faces, prostrate before the child, and worshiped. They worshiped this child. Now think about that. These eminent men who had made a journey of hundreds of miles, when they saw this child, they fell on their faces and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. The scripture says they presented him with gifts as an act of worship: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were valuable gifts, and they gave them to Jesus. They gave them to him. Some have said these gifts may have been sold in order for Jesus and Joseph and Mary to make the trip to Egypt, because they were a poor couple. They didn't have money. Maybe that's how God financed their trip to Egypt. But anyway, they gave him three gifts. And almost throughout all of Christian history, the gifts have been understood to be symbolic of things. First of all, the gold represented the royalty of Jesus as King of Kings. The incense, frankincense was something you offered in worship to God. And it represents Jesus' deity. Frankincense, the smell would go before God, and it represented the deity of God. And then they gave him myrrh. And myrrh represented the sufferings of Jesus, because myrrh was often used in embalming. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus from the cross, it says they brought a 75-pound mixture of myrrh and alloys. And so they see Jesus as King and God and the sacrifice. They somehow, maybe that's involved in their giving of these gifts. And so these wise men, who were from very far away, came to worship and praise Jesus. They fell before him and offered him their gifts. And I want to say to you, that's the only way to come in humility. In humility and just praise of who he is. That's the only way to properly respond to him. They were from hundreds of miles away and they came to do this. You know, whether you're near or far, that's always a proper way to approach Jesus. But the truth is, none of us are that far. In fact, the scripture says this. Paul said this in Romans 10. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, he's not far from any of us today. And the question is, will you worship him? It might be for the first time as you surrender your life to Jesus that you're going to fall before him and you're going to surrender your life to him as Lord and Master of your life. It may be that you have been his child, but today you just want to worship him and love him more as you understand better and better who he is. You see, the only proper way to react to Jesus is adoring, praise, and worship. Which way are you going to meet Jesus today? Will you meet him like Herod with opposition and hatred? Will you meet Jesus like the religious scholars of the day, as that's just ho-hum? You're just apathetic and indifferent? You know, apathy and indifference over time is going to lead to opposition and hatred. It really will. Or will you meet Jesus like those wise men who came from so very far away with the only proper way that they could come to God and the only proper way that God the Son deserves to be met, with adoring praise and worship? Coming to Jesus requires coming to him in humility and worship. Coming to Jesus requires coming to him in humility and worship. And so, I invite you today, come to Jesus. The people of God invite you today, come to Jesus. The Spirit of God invites you today, come to Jesus. You'll never regret it. Let's pray together. Will you come to Jesus today? Maybe you never met him. Maybe you need to get to know him. Carla and Jason will be at the back, at the bottom of the steps. And if you need to talk to someone about what it means, it's not that hard. It's believing and confessing. You might say, I do believe, but maybe you never told anybody that you believe. Maybe you've never said to someone, I believe and I want to be and I am a follower of Jesus. And I want to confess to someone else that Jesus is Lord. If you need to talk to someone about all that means, they're there to help you. And if you've never shared that you are going to follow Jesus with your life, share that with one of them today. Father, we praise you, we love you, we seek your face. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, but Lord, it's only because you came to us. It's only because you took the initiative and you loved us and you became a man. And you lived a perfect life and you died the death that we should have died so that our sins could be forgiven. And you rose again. Lord, we don't worship a Savior that's in a tomb, but one that forever conquered the grave and lives forevermore. I pray that you would help us all to come to you, Jesus, today and worship you. I pray especially for anyone here, Lord, that needs to come back to you. Maybe they've been far away from you. Maybe they know you, Lord, but they just are far from you. And today they just need to say, Lord, I'm coming back. Thank you for calling me to yourself. Or Lord, maybe it's someone here that's never, Lord, come to you. And today they need to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe in him. I ask you to work in each life and meet us and do whatever you need to do to draw us to yourself, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.